Moses murdered a man. David committed adultery. Peter denied knowing Christ and lied about it. Jonah ran from God. Did any of these get a second chance? Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read a great account in Jonah's life, and really some of the greatest words that have ever been written, given to us from God, come to us from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." A second time. And notice what else that we find in this text, verse 2. Here we find that God says, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you." Now remember, Jonah had been on the run. He had been given this assignment earlier to go, but he said no. And he found himself in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then now he has learned his lesson. He's repented of his sin. And now he finds that God is willing to use him this second time. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each man must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so we will not perish. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. Now here we find Jonah has been given this assignment to go back to the city, and there are several things that I want us to learn this morning about God being a God of a second chance, because we all need to hear these words, and we all need to be encouraged with the truth that God is a God of a second chance. Notice first of all the man. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it sounds very familiar to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, except this time we find a different man. We find a man whose life has been changed. He has sinned, he has suffered, he has repented of that sin, and he has surrendered unconditionally to God. He's prayed, he's been forgiven, and he's now set free. And when we find ourselves in sin, that's exactly the steps that we need to take. We need to pray. We need to accept God's forgiveness and to know that we have been set free from the penalty of that sin, from the burden and the bondage of that sin, and that we're able to be set free to do what God has called us to do. Now, I want you to notice that there is no more mention of what Jonah did. God doesn't bring up his past. God doesn't say, "Now, Jonah, I want you to remember, let's talk about what you did before I give you this assignment. Will you promise me you'll not sin again, Jonah?" He didn't ask him that. He didn't bring it up. We need to remember what the Scripture teaches us. Psalm 103, verse 12. A great verse for us. I've quoted it often. God says, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you." He didn't say north and south, because you go north, you'll head south. You head south, you're going to go north. Those points meet. They're definite points. But when you go east, you always go east and you'll never meet west, and vice versa. That's how far God has removed his sin from you. And so he doesn't remember your sin. He forgives your sin, it's over with, and you're free from that sin, from the bondage, from the penalty of that sin. Another one of my great verses that I remember when we studied in 1 John, we went through that book, And in 1 John 3:20, though our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Though our hearts say we're not forgiven, God says you are forgiven because he's greater than our hearts. And we live by that truth, not by what we feel. We find that he was simply restored and now he is a new man. And this is a great point too. Although Jonah took a detour, God was steadfast. God doesn't take detours. We do. God never leaves us. We try to walk away from him. He's always there. He is steadfast. He is immovable. And we know that though we might change, we might move, God is always there. He's steadfast and we can trust him and rely on him. It reaffirms who he is and that he's a sovereign God. God says that you're a new creation in him. That the old has passed away. The old man, the old life, the old way of thinking. And now you have a new life, a new way of thinking through Jesus Christ. So we need to believe that and we need to live that. And Jonah came to believe the truth about himself, about his sin, and about God's forgiveness, and that God was willing to help him turn from that sin and to follow God. Now notice, secondly, the mission that God gives him. First is the command of where to go to the great city of Nineveh. If you're listening to the news today, the Iraqi army is trying to go back into Mosul and to retake it. Have you been paying attention to that? Mosul is right across the river from Nineveh, from the ancient city of Nineveh. It's still a city there today. And so that gives you some context, historical context, of where it is that Jonah is asked to go to this great city of Nineveh. Now, notice that God did not give him a less intimidating offer. God did not come back to him and say, okay, Jonah, I know that Nineveh was a tough assignment, so I'm going to ask you to go to wherever. How about Cape Girardeau, Missouri? I'm not going to ask you to go somewhere where you're familiar. I'm going to ask you to go to where I first told you to go. I want you to go to Nineveh. It's a scary assignment. It's a big assignment. It's a great city. It's a wicked city. But that's where I want you to go. And so we need to remember that when God gives us an assignment, he's not going to change that assignment because we don't want to do that. He's going to let it run its course so that we finally come to that point of recognizing and admitting, that's where I need to be. That's where I need to go. And so God reaffirms that assignment. His assignment was not made easier because of his weakness. Moses' assignment wasn't made easier because of his weakness. He couldn't speak. Probably had a speech impediment. He stuttered, or he had a hard time connecting as he communicated with others. And God said, no, we're not going to let that be an excuse. I'm going to provide a way for you to do that, as he did through his brother Aaron. You may say, it's too big of a job for me to do what God's asked me to do. You know what? You're exactly right, God says. It is too big for you, but not for me. This is what I have called you to do. Why? So I can receive the glory. It's not about you and what you're going to do. It's about what I'm going to do. And the only way that I can do it is to use your weakness for my glory. And that's where you'll experience the power of God. We may feel inadequate. We may feel weak. And we should. We should. We should be confident in ourselves. But when we feel that, that's not an excuse not to do what God called us to do. It's a reason that we trust God. Because our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God. It's to let him be made known. It's not about us, about the church, but about him. Notice, secondly, the command of what to do. Verse 2, preach the message that I tell you. Now, in chapter 1, verse 2, we find the reason for the mission. That is because I am aware of how wicked this city is. That's why he needed to go. It was a wicked city. But in chapter 3, verse 2, the emphasis is not on Nineveh's wickedness, its sin, but on Jonah delivering God's word. That's where I want you to focus, Jonah. Not being fearful of what's there, but being trustful of me and the power of my word, the power of my truth, and how it will change lives by you simply being obedient to what I've called you to deliver the word of God. That's what he's telling him to do. It's very simple. He didn't have to come up with his own message. God gave him the message to say. He was to preach the message God had given him. Not what he wanted to preach. Not what Jonah thought they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, and not what they were telling him to preach. Jonah, give us a message about this or about this or about this. No, he had to deliver the message that God had given him, as every preacher has to do. He has to be discerning of what's going on in the congregation as a shepherd, as a pastor, so that he knows how to help people, but he is listening to God for the word that God gives him to deliver. He was simply to preach God's message. Jesus said, "My teaching isn't mine, but from the one who sent me." Jesus was not communicating what he wanted to say, but he was saying what God had told him to say. Someone said this, "The person who shares the truth of God in whatever format must do it in a way that can be understood by the hearer. But we cannot focus on the art of communication to the degree that we distort or sugarcoat the simple message that God wants us to deliver. God says that it's his word, and that word will not return void." So Jonah was told, and we are told, to do one thing: preach the message that I give you. Jerry Vines, a pastor at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, years ago said, "God's messenger is not to edit the mail, his job is to deliver the mail." It's a great sentence. I'm not to edit what God has said, I'm not to change it, not to modify it, but just give the word of God as it is to be given. Now notice the command that is obeyed, verse 3. "So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command." Now how different his response is now than it was in chapter 1. Stark contrast. Chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, after he was given his assignment, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. No more running now. His attitude is, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do what you want me to do." His response indicates that he's a renewed man. He's a repentant man. He's a forgiven man. He is secure in that forgiveness. And he's boldly confident of the future that God has for him. You know, when we're in sin, we're not very confident about our future, are we? We're looking over our shoulder. We're worried. We're anxious. Especially the secret sins, we're always wondering when we're going to be found out. As the Bible says, your sin will find you out. But when we're following God, we don't have to worry about any of that. We don't have to worry about any lie that we've spoken and the rippled effect of that and all those things that go along with that. When we're following God, there's great freedom. There's great release in that. And that's what we find with Jonah. He's not giving any excuses, and he's not dragging the ball and chain of guilt. He's been forgiven. He's remorseful. He's convicted, but he's forgiven and he's moved on. Jonah understands God's mission and was ready to deliver the goods. Now, God has given you a mission, every single one of us. The Bible teaches us that God has equipped us. He's gifted us to serve through his church, Romans 12 through 14. Those three chapters, Paul places great emphasis on that. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans chapter 12. All four of those passages are about how God has equipped each of us to serve the Lord. And so God has a place for you to serve. God has a mission for you. And listen, you're the only one that can do it. That's why we've had an emphasis over the last several weeks and will continue to help you find your spot, where the place where God wants you to serve. So right after the service, maybe the invitation is not for you to come forward, but to go out into the foyer, to go back into the foyer. Go to that table, find your spot. And a staff member will be there to help you and connect you with that ministry leader of a particular ministry where you can learn more information, pray, and begin to serve the Lord. To do the assignment that God has created you to do at this season of your life. Now I want you to notice the message in verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, I assume that his arrival would be rather dramatic when he showed up in the city, don't you? I think, number one, we're not sure if he had time to change his clothes after he came out of the belly of the fish for 3 days. But maybe his clothes looked ragged, torn, or whatever. Maybe he had a fresh set of clothing. But what about his skin? What about his skin? Dr. Harry Rimmer told the story of a man who in 1926 was swallowed by a fish and was in the belly of that fish for 2 days. 2 years after he came out of that fish, he interviewed him. And the man talked about his experience and how he stayed alive. But he said this, he said, the man did not have one hair on his body. The man's skin was a different color now. It was a yellowish brown. Others described it as a bleached look. As the gastric juices of the fish were trying to digest the man. And so he said, this is what this man looked like. Not just now, but probably forever, that's how he's going to look. So imagine Jonah showing up on the scene in Nineveh. And the way that he looked, and what, as we said earlier, Jonah had the attention of those in his audience. They were ready to hear what he was saying. And the message was one of repentance. Now, the word repent, what does that mean? Well, it was used in that day and time of somebody going down a road. They were going the wrong direction, and they were to turn, repent, and go the right direction, which would have been the opposite direction. That's what the word repent means. It doesn't just mean go this way and turn right or left. It means to turn around. You're going the wrong way, and he says now to go the right way. And that's what the idea of repentance is. And there's not much else that needed to be added because everybody understood the word repent. It was the message then, and it's still the message today, that God wants us to change directions. It's not a one-time act. It's something that has to be practiced moment by moment. Not just day by day, but every single moment we're fighting this struggle to go the wrong way. And when we're going the wrong way, it's the struggle of do I change and go the right way or do I continue to go the wrong way? So every day is a battle. Every day is constant training. I saw recently that the Chicago Cubs, they won the World Series. And they're getting ready. Spring training started yesterday. It was the first day, I believe, that they all reported back. And I guess tomorrow is the first day of practice. And Joe Maddon, who is the general manager, he's got several slogans for them this year. And one of them is, train to reign. I love that. R-E-I-G-N. Train to reign. And that's what God wants us to do, to reign with him, to win. That every day we're training in this battle, we're fighting, and we're trying to do the right thing. And it centers around the idea of repenting, dying to what we want, our flesh, and following God, doing what he wants us to do. That's the real test of repentance, is giving up sin. And listen, it's not just giving up sin, it's giving up favorite sins, fun sins. Those are the sins that are hard to give up. And not just giving up the act of sin, but giving up the desire of sin. What does James say? Where does sin begin? The desire of your heart. That's where it all begins. And that's where the battle is. So that's where I know that I have real victory. Now, for some, that desire is going to be a constant battle. That desire doesn't mean that you've sinned. It means that that's where the root of the problem is, and we need to pray and ask God to change our desires so that we don't fall into temptation, yield to sin, and experience the devastation of that. So the essence of the biblical message then and today is this one word, repent. Die to self, turn to Christ, and to follow him with your life. Now notice the miracle. First we see the response of the people in verse 5. There are three primary verbs that tell us what happened. Notice first of all, they believed in God. They believed the truth. Now notice the Bible doesn't say they believed Jonah. Jonah's just the messenger. They believe the God of the messenger and the God of the message. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to connect people with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the message is about. What we're trying to communicate is helping them. Though they had not seen a miracle, they believed in God. We'll find out that's what The Pharisees were asking of Jesus, "We want to see a sign. We want to see a miracle." And Jesus helps them understand, "No, you don't need a sign. I'm standing here." The people of Nineveh didn't need a sign. They just needed Jonah with his message of repentance. And their lives were changed. Notice they believed and they then proclaimed a fast. Then they dressed in sackcloth. Now, Jesus would give a different emphasis on fasting. He would say, don't do that. He says, you need to dress like you normally dress, wash your hair, whatever else, and just be normal in your fasting. Don't draw attention to yourself. But here we find a corporate experience. A whole city is caught up in the idea of repentance. And so the symbolism of that repentance, it's not that they are believers who are fasting. They are those who are unbelievers who come to God by faith in Him. And the demonstration of that is by this idea of wearing sackcloth. And that's what the last two responses, this fast and this sackcloth, what they wore, shows the seriousness of their repentance. So you have three stages in their response. First, that response is inward. Then that response is articulated. They proclaimed a fast. They admitted that of their need for God and their heart turning to Him. And then you have this outward demonstration of wearing this sackcloth. And so what happens to us? That there is this inward change that happens when we come to God, when we turn, when we repent. And then we are able to acknowledge to Him and to others that God is working in our lives. And then there's an outward demonstration. What is that? A transformed life. There's evidence that this person has truly changed. Now notice, the greatest miracle in the story of Jonah is not that he survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. The greatest miracle is in Jonah is that lives were changed. Lives were transformed. And listen, that's still the greatest miracle today. Is a life that was dead in sin and has come to life in Jesus Christ. Now notice the response of the king in verse 6. He followed the lead of the people. Then he humbled himself before God and his people. He gives a decree. Notice there's a fast, there's sackcloth, there's prayer, and then there is repentance. And then in verse 9, he gives a statement of hope. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He was hopeful that maybe God will change. Now, what does that mean? Well, notice the response of God in verse 10. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster He had threatened to do to them, and He did not do it. Now, what does all that mean? Because we believe that God is immutable, that He doesn't change. God doesn't change His mind. It seems like He's changed His mind here. This idea of relenting. Well, God relenting in no way changes His character or His purpose. He hates sin and He loves the sinner before and after His repentance. If you're in sin today, God loves you right now before you've repented of your sin. And He's going to help you turn from your sin and turn to Him. And He's going to love you after your sin, after your repentance. And so that's God's motive. That's God's heart. God, what God is doing here, if the idea of discipline is for a person to change, if the idea of it is to change, and that person changes without the discipline coming, then the effect has happened, right? So the discipline is not the end, it's a means to an end. The discipline is to create change in a person's heart. And that's what happened. Here, the intent was that they would change. The intent was not that they were going to be disciplined. Now, Jonah wanted this statement of God, this message of God, you're going to be overthrown, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. He wanted that to be a prediction or a prophecy. Because why? If that doesn't happen, see, that's a test of whether or not the prophet is true and whether or not God is true. But what God is doing is giving a warning. Nowhere in Jonah is it stated that that was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. That's not stated in the book at all. It was a warning that God is given. Jeremiah 18 clears this up for us. Notice, in verse 7. God says, at one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will not bring the disaster on it I had planned. And everybody said, amen and amen. Right? Because if not for the grace of God, there go I. Now notice, Jesus said that Jonah was a sign to the Jews. They knew his story, and he was a sign that God must be taken seriously. Jonah was also a sign to the Ninevites. If Jonah had been destroyed, they would have known that they were going to be destroyed. But when they saw that Jonah had been saved, even after his sin, Jonah was a sign that maybe they too might be saved, even after their sin. But Jonah was also a sign of God's mercy. Jonah also said, Jesus said, they repented at Jonah's proclamation, and look, someone greater than Jonah is here. That's what he's saying to the Jews in the New Testament, Matthew 12. Jesus Christ is saying that today. You don't need a sign. You need Jesus. He will forgive you of your sin. He'll help you make the changes that you need to make. And God will give you a second chance. Before Augustine was converted, he said this. One of the greatest Christians man has known. Augustine said, God, make me pure and holy, but not now. God says, it's now. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of turning to Him. Today is the day for some of turning back to Him. Now, what are the lessons that we need to learn up to this point in Jonah? Number one, God is serious about our sin and His judgment. God is serious about our sin, and He's serious about His judgment. Secondly, God is so concerned about you in your sin that He's going to send others to you with His good news. He's going to send people your way. You need to listen to what they're saying. Another lesson is that God forgives. God's always a forgiving God to the repentant sinner, the one coming back to Him. He's also a God of a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, on and on and on. He continues to forgive us. That's why we should love Him all the more. We don't want to sin. Paul says, they're asking Paul if grace abounds. Paul says, if grace abounds, should I sin more? No. A person who understands the grace of God will do everything to try not to sin. But also, I want you to notice that God is serious about us being witnesses for Jesus Christ. God is serious about Jonah's assignment to be a witness to the Ninevites. And God is serious about every one of us of being a witness for Jesus Christ. 3 years ago in Longview, Texas, there was a woman named Teresa Fears, and she owned a nightclub. It was an adult club, and everything that goes along with that. But very interesting. There was a woman in that church, First Baptist Morbley, named Lainey. Everybody was aware of this club that was on Highway 80 that ran through the town. It was there for 25 years. And all the issues that came along with that. But a lady named Lainey Wooten, she became convicted that God wanted to use her to reach that club for Christ, particularly the owner. She got on Facebook, and she realized that the owner was a woman, Teresa Fears, not a man. And that she also saw that the woman was very connected in helping children with special needs. Now that was an important ministry for her. And so Lainey, a member of this church, had an autistic son. So she began to connect with her, became friends on Facebook, and they began to have conversations just to talk about who she is and what she does and her connection with autism and all that. And she knew, though, she said, if I'm going to reach this woman, I've got to go into the club itself. So she went into the club, and she made a connection and invited her to come to church. And Teresa, the owner, said, no, I don't want to do that. But I do need help feeding the homeless. This owner, this woman of this nightclub, also fed the homeless on a regular basis. And so Lainey's thought, hey, that's what we can do. And so several women in the church joined her, and they would go to the club, and they began to serve the homeless. And then they just began to connect. And this woman, Teresa, the owner of the club, would go to a children's center in Gladewater, and Lainey began to go with her and began to build this relationship. And so Mother's Day came, and Lainey had tried to connect with her, but she wouldn't respond on Facebook. She knew that she was heavily depressed and in chronic pain. She lived on her own at the age of 14, had experienced a lot of hurt in her life. And so she knew what she only knew best to do. She made a pan of cornbread, cooked some beans, and went over to her house. She found out where she lived. And Teresa said that was the turning point, when she cared enough to hunt me down and to do something tangible of bringing me a meal to eat. And she said, we sat there and she asked her, why does God let bad things happen to children? She had a real heart for children. And Lainey told her story, the lessons that God had taught her of dealing with her own son who was autistic. And then as she asked more questions, Lainey felt the need to ask her associate pastor, Greg Zachary, who I've known for many years, actually. And he went over, and his wife, they went into the club and began to have a conversation, answer questions. And to make a long story short, they were having a conversation, and Greg shared his own personal testimony of how he came to know Christ. And she said, well, my religion, the owner of the club said, my religion has been kindness. And he said, well, that's great. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God's kindness leads to repentance. And the light came on. And that night, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She immediately went home after work. She got on Facebook and she said, as of now, the club is closed. Immediately, her life was transformed and knew what to do. So on the day of her baptism, she invited three of her co-workers, three girls who worked the club. They came, and at the end of the service, after her baptism, those three women gave their heart to Christ as well. And now Lainey's mother has a Bible study in Teresa Holmes, who are veterans of the sex industry. It's amazing what God can do. Greg Zachary said this, we didn't push her. And Teresa, in her own words, says, they never pushed me. They never forced anything on me. She said, God's Spirit changed my heart by the love that I saw in them. And you see, friends, that's what this is all about. Why does God give you a first chance? And why does He give you a second chance? It's so that you can be used of God to let the world know about the love of Christ, that He is a forgiving God, and that He helps a person who wants to change, and He helps a person experience what life is really all about. Because, friends, that's what life's about. It's about people coming to know Christ. So where are the places in this town where you and I need to connect? Where we can begin to affect change? Let me tell you something. There is a world of hurt right outside these walls. I'm not telling you to go to the pony, but I already know some women who've been down there who've been praying outside that building long before this story was ever told. And there may be other places in this town, other families in this town, who many Christians would say there's no hope. You know what? You know, when I read the story, you know what came to my mind? Teresa Fears, the owner of a nightclub, was doing more than many churches do. And she's not even saved. Her religion was kindness. You see, a person can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And we need to help them be sincerely right with the love, the kindness of God that indeed leads to repentance, to a changed life. You might be here this morning, and you need to experience the grace of God, the love of God, a God who can help you experience life the way He intended it. In spite of the pain and the problems and the sin and all the rest, He loves you. And let me tell you, we do too. And we want to help you as you turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. As those three girls on the night that Lanny was baptized, Teresa was baptized, we want to give you the opportunity at the end of this service. You may not know what to say or do, but if you'll come, I'll be here to help you. There might be some of you in this room who know the Lord, but you're not where you should be spiritually. And you know that God's convicted you. And God wants you to change now. He wants you to turn now. So why not do that? You might not need to come forward, but just quietly where you are, just agree with the Lord that what you're doing is wrong. And ask Him, God, help me to turn from this sin and turn to You. Give me the strength and the power to do that. God, not just take the act away, but the desire away. That my desire will be only You. God may be leading some of you to become part of this church family where we can help you and you can help us as we live out our faith in Christ and to make Him known in this community and around the world. Maybe some of you just need to come and pray here at the front. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning and helping us see the reality of Your truth, Your Word, as we simply turn to You and experience the grace and the mercy and the love, the forgiveness, the peace, the joy, the love, all that You have to offer us, Lord. And to know that our relationship with You can be restored. I pray that You help these who need to make these commitments today. And Lord, that we will simply respond as the Ninevites did years ago. May we have that same attitude that we quickly turn to You. In Jesus' name, amen.